Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good morning. I was just thinking while we were singing, we were singing about it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. You know that's the reason any of us are here? You woke up this morning because it was God's sovereign will for you to wake up. I'm here this morning because it's God's sovereign will that I woke up this morning. It is His breath in our lungs. The only reason we exist from moment to moment is because God wills it to be so. It is by His mercies that we are not consumed. And His mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you're not having to start today with yesterday's mercies? There are no worn-out mercies. They are fresh mercies from God. And so that's why we give Him praise and we give Him glory. We're His. It's all His. Everything that you can see, everything that exists, rightly belongs to God. There's not an inch of creation but what God does not look at it and say, that's mine. And that includes us. We are His creation. You say, well, what about people who aren't followers of Christ? We are all still His creation. Doesn't mean that we've been redeemed. Doesn't mean we have a love relationship with Him, but we all belong to Him. That means God can do whatever He wants. He can sit on His throne, and He does as He pleases. And so with that in mind, what would it look like if you shifted your thinking, your heart, your attitude, and shifted it from whatever it may be right now toward a deeper understanding that God is the owner of everything and that God possesses all things and that the commands of God for us are for our good and for His glory? Would that make a difference? I think so. I know so. We've been working through the series that we've called Shift. And in this series, we're looking at how shifts in our thinking, shifts in our attitude, shifts in our understanding can result in incredible things going on in our lives whenever God gets a hold of us and we start living by His truth. But so often, we may be a few degrees off. And we've said if you're a few degrees off in a journey and you start taking a journey, but you're a few degrees off, you start taking a trip, you can end up very far off your intended target if you continue to go just a few degrees off course. And so through this series, we've been looking at how we can shift certain things back to a biblical standard, and then how do we live that out? And in living that out, the incredible results we see. Now today, we're going to talk about one of the most unpopular topics that a preacher can talk about, and that is giving. And I have gotten more flack over the years when you talk about giving. And you talk about certain things like I can make statements. This is true because I've seen it. I can make statements about the evils of abortion. I can make statements about the dangers of radical Islam. And many times I will not get the same sort of negativity that I will get when I just preach something biblical about giving. Do you know why that is the case? Now, some of you may have some ideas. This is my idea. I believe it's one of those areas where Satan knows if you ever get set free in that area, then you can see blessings from God that you can't even imagine. And so as long as he can keep you pent up and hemmed up and kind of resistant to that, then he's going to keep you there. And it's amazing what a little shift can do in our giving. And so I want us to look at one passage today, and if you've been here very long, you've heard a couple of sermons on giving that I have done, and one of the sermons that I did on giving came from the passage that is just immediately preceding this passage in 2 Corinthians. But I want us to pick up in 2 Corinthians, and I want us to look in chapter 9 and pick up with verse 10. Paul writes, "He who supplies seed to the sower," that's God, "he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Pray with me. Lord God, today we ask that you would speak to us from your word. God, we know that there are areas of our lives where we have not relinquished control completely to you. We all have those areas. Father, I pray that today, then the area of giving, that you would help us to understand your heart and help us to understand what our motivation should be, and that you would create a shift in us toward biblical obedience. And that's something only you can do. And so we ask that you would do just that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and Paul is talking to them about giving. Now, in the earlier passage that we've looked at in previous months, Paul is talking about the importance of giving and how they are going to give and how God's going to supply their need. We're going to look at that more in just a second. And Paul is talking to them about the importance of giving. And as I mentioned before, that's an area that a lot of times within the church, people are stuck in. And it makes it difficult sometimes to just kind of freely run in that area of giving. I also think there's another reason. I think that there are two extremes, and I know there are lots of shades in between, but I believe there are two extremes that we see oftentimes when it comes to preaching on giving. One extreme is giving is preached about, but it's preached in a way that doesn't necessarily first and foremost glorify God. It's giving in order to get something. Like if you just give, then God's going to give you this, and God's going to give you more and more and more and more and more, so that's why you give, so you can get a whole lot more, and you can just sort of, you know, get all the gold you can. And that's not following the biblical line of reasoning and what God says, biblical truth. So there's one side that goes to one extreme. Then there's the other side is just don't talk about it at all because it makes people uncomfortable. If I only talked about from God's word the things that really made me comfortable, I would have a very limited range of sermons. Because there are some things that sometimes when I read God's word, he just really convicts me and it's not comfortable. And so I want us to strike that biblical truth. I want us to go not to a happy medium. I just want us to be biblical here as to what the text says. And the first one is this. When we look in this passage, we see that God promises to supply and multiply. And that's just right from the text. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Back in verse 10, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of righteousness. Paul is saying, he's using an agricultural metaphor, as he does oftentimes, and he's saying, the God who supplies seed to the farmer, for the farmer to plant the seed and the seed to grow, is the same God who is going to supply your seed, that is, your resources, your financial resources, in order to take those, in order to invest those in the kingdom for spiritual fruit, for spiritual results. God promises to supply and multiply. I keep talking about the passage preceding this. Just look back at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start with verse 6. The point is this, agricultural metaphor, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make, look at all the statements here, the blanket statements. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he starts out with this agricultural metaphor, saying that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's just an agricultural metaphor. You plant 2 acres of corn, you get more corn than you do if you plant 1 acre of corn. So there is this agricultural principle. It's the law of the harvest. It works both ways. You know the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow, and you reap in a different season than you sow. That works with righteousness. That works with unrighteousness. Sometimes people say, I don't understand how these people keep living in opposition to God, and God doesn't seem to do anything. Do you know what's happened? They're sowing to unrighteousness. You will reap what you sow. You will reap more than you sow, and you reap in a different season than you sow. That's why it's important not to give up in doing good, according to the Bible. For you will reap a harvest if you don't lose heart. But that's why also that it seems to be delayed with God's judgment when people just continue to resist him and resist him and resist him and oppose him and oppose him and oppose him. What's happening? They're sowing unrighteousness. They're sowing unrighteousness, sowing unrighteousness. It's not that God is lax. God is wanting them to come to repentance. But at the same time, if they continue to go, eventually they're going to reap a harvest. And that harvest will be reaped in a different season than they sowed. The same is true with us. We sow to the kingdom of God. We sow our seed to the kingdom of God. And then over time, we see that God brings in a harvest. But God promises to supply what you need and then multiply it so that you can invest even more in the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. That's the law of the harvest. God promises to supply, and he promises to multiply. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the words of Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's the words of Jesus. Given, it will be given into you. Like it's like in the old days when you would go and you would get grain, or you would buy something, grain or corn or anything like that. You would go and you would take the edge of your garment and you would pull it up, and then they would fill your garment with all of this grain so you could take it home. Instead of using a bag, you would just take the edge of your robe. That's what he's saying. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed together, shaken down. It means you just shake it down to take out all the airspace. Will be poured into your lap, is what he's saying. God promises to supply, and God promises to multiply. The reason that we have what we have is because God gave it to us. And God promises to supply what we need and then multiply it when we invest it in his kingdom. And by the way, it's not invested so that it can be multiplied so we can just sit on it. You reinvest it again in his kingdom. That's why God does that. He promises to supply and to multiply. That seed, notice what it says back in verse 10. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. That's the whole point. It doesn't stop. It doesn't say, so you can stockpile all your seed in your storehouse. That's not what he says. He says, your seed for sowing. We are to give. Now, I know what some of us may say. Some of us may say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give to the kingdom. I just can't. You can't afford to not give. All right? I remember a time I was between jobs. Well, actually, I had a part-time job. I was teaching. And I had a part-time job teaching. I had a full-time job teaching, and then I left, and I was going to go do something else, and then I decided no, and then I went back, and I was doing part-time teaching, had a part-time job, and I remember it was winter, had a part-time job teaching, and I remember I came down to, like, you know how you've talked about you have more month at the end of the, or you have more month than money, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you look at all the days, and you're like, where did all the money go, right? And so I wasn't being wasteful, but it was just a matter of, okay, I had to pay a lot of these bills. I had to pay some bills, and I'm paying my bills. And after I pay my bills, I'm sitting there, I'm looking at, you know, what I have in the bank account. And I thought, my goodness, what am I going to do? And I remember my brother, he came over to visit. And my brother was going to spend a couple of nights with me. And he sat down with me, and he said, hey, man, what you got to eat? I said, man, I ain't got nothing to eat. He's like, what? I said, no, I don't have anything. He said, there's got to be something. I said, well, let's look through the cabinets. Now, mind you, let me give you, my furnace was running on propane, and I was low on the propane, too. So I had turned the heat way down in order to conserve it, because I called the propane company and they said, we're not going to be able to make a trip way out there in the country. It's going to be like another 3 days before we make that route. And it's not really going to, you know, benefit us to make one trip just for you. Oh, like, yeah, okay. Well, that's right. When you find me frozen out here, I guess y'all figure this out. So anyway, so I had the heat turned down really low. So my brother comes to the door, and I opened the door, and I was like, don't let the heat out. And he's like, what heat? It's as cold in here as it is outside. And he comes in, and he says, what do you have to eat? And I said, man, I don't think I have anything. And he's like, man, you got to have something. And I was like, I don't think so. So we went, we started looking through the cabinets. And I had a bottle of cooking oil. No, we didn't. Okay, we didn't. But I had a bottle of cooking oil, and I had a pack of pre-sweetened Kool-Aid. And that was it. And mind you, also, the refrigerator had gone out, so I had one of those little, like, under-the-desk refrigerators, like, on the counter until I could get the refrigerator fixed, which meant I had to have money, okay? Y'all with me? Some of y'all been here. You know what I'm talking about? And so, but I had also neglected to put the ice trays back in there, so my brother said, well, that's all right, man, we'll drink Kool-Aid. And I was like, great, we'll drink Kool-Aid. So he said, get some ice. I don't have any ice. So we have tap warm Kool-Aid that we mixed up. Y'all know nothing of resilience, do you? Y'all don't know. How many of you have had times in your life you've been glad to get tap warm Kool-Aid? Amen. So my brother says, he said, man, we're going to sit here and drink Kool-Aid. That's all we're going to have. I said, I guess so. He said, wait a minute. No, I have something in the car. So he runs out to the car. I mean, it's freezing cold. Runs out to the car. He comes back in. He had a friend of his whose dad worked for Little Debbie. I'm not making this up. His dad worked for Little Debbie. He comes running back in. He has got a box, unopened, a box of chocolate-covered, heart-shaped Little Debbie Valentine snack cakes. And he comes running, and he's like, look, I got some Little Debbie snack cakes. Man, it's been riding around in the back of the car. I said, for how long? He said, well, since after Valentine's. This is late October. I ain't making it up. They had pulled them off the shelf because, you know, they're Valentine's cakes. They aren't going to have them up there during Valentine or after Valentine. So they pulled them off the shelf. And my brother happened to be over there late in the spring, and he saw a big box of them. And he said, what are these? And the guy goes, oh, take some. He said, you know, we have to take them off the shelf afterwards. He says, I mean, it's Little Debbie. I mean, for goodness sake, they'll last forever. So my brother and I'm sitting on one side of the living room. He's sitting on the other. We're sitting on the floor heat registers to stay warm with quilts wrapped around us, quilt up over my head like a little hood. And I'm sitting there drinking tap warm Kool-Aid and eating an expired Little Debbie snack cake. But let me tell you something. One of the reasons that I didn't have the money to buy the food was because I made sure that I gave my tithe. I did. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, I wouldn't have done that. Well, here's my thought. I'd rather sit and eat Little Debbie snack cakes in the cold than have steaks in the heat if the Little Debbie snack cakes in the cold meant I was being obedient to God, and eating steaks with the heat on meant I was disobedient to God. Come on. Hey, Psalm 37:16. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. And that wasn't the last time. There have been other times I've had, you know what I'm talking about, where you just eat ramen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You just eat some ramen noodles. You in college, you go, and they're like, that's 50 cents a piece. You know, whatever they are now, I don't know if they're more now, but you go, you could just stack up, and you just eat ramen. You have some ramen days. There are ramen seasons. There are Little Debbie days that we will all have. But even in the middle of the Little Debbie days, you keep being obedient to God. Don't steal from God just because you're going through a hard time. Don't. I'm just telling you. And you know what? And my brother was even saying, he's like, man, where'd the money go? And I was like, well, I paid all these bills and I paid this and I gave my tithe. And he's sitting over there in the cold looking at me. He's like, you gave your tithe? I said, yeah. He's like, you could have had. I said, that's not the point. That's not the point. Drink your Kool-Aid. Be glad you got it. Okay? What I'm saying is this. God promises to supply and multiply. He doesn't necessarily, and it's in a different season than you sow. He doesn't say, you give, and you know what? Right then, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to give you abundance of stuff. And I know some of you are like, I wouldn't have done that. Well, you don't know about resilience. Do you know about obedience? It's better to eat ramen and be in obedience than anything else and be in disobedience to God. It is far, far, far better. God promises to supply, and God promises to multiply. Give. Well, and you know what? And there were times that I was like, I do not know how this is going to work. I do not know. If I give, I do not know how that's going to work. You see, my problem was this. If I wasn't careful, I would fall into this thinking, that I wanted to see the faithfulness of God without actually depending upon the faithfulness of God. Like, oh, I believe in God's faithfulness. I believe God is faithful. And then when it comes down to actually practicing that, well, I don't know about that. If you're going to see the faithfulness of God, then you have to depend upon God. God promises to supply, and he promises to multiply. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. When the Philippians gave, it sort of tapped them out. But look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply your need. So what's keeping you from shifting your giving? Is it a matter of, well, I don't think God's going to supply? He promises that he will supply. The second thing we find from this is this point. We will worship our wealth, or we will worship with our wealth. We'll worship our wealth or worship with our wealth. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only to supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. That word ministry that's used there in verse 12, it's a word that is used of priestly service. Whenever we give to God, we are doing an act of worship. We are conducting an act of worship before God. But we're either going to worship our wealth or we're going to worship with our wealth. We're going to use what God has given to us either to give back to him and worship, or we're going to let what we have be the end game, and we're going to worship that. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't worship your wealth, worship God. Don't set your certainty upon the uncertainty of riches. Set your certainty upon God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The reason we have anything that we have, any material wealth, any material possessions, is because God has given it to us to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. We worship with our wealth. We worship with what we have been given. Or we're going to turn around and make that the end game, and that's not what God calls us to do. Why? Because God owns it all anyway. Would you say that you are worshiping wealth? Whatever you have, or maybe the idea of what you have, or what you could have, or are you worshiping God by what you have, with your possessions? How about your possessions? When you take care of your stuff, do you take care of your things, the physical things that you have, knowing that they actually belong to God and they're on loan to you? Do you do that? This is God's car. I'm going to take care of God's car because it's God's car. I'm going to take care of God's home because it's God's home that I get to live in. I'm going to take care of God's bank account because it's God that gave me this. Or do we turn around and make it about us? It all belongs to him anyway. When the temple is going to be built, King David wants to build the temple. And God says, you can't build it because you're a man of war. You got blood on your hands. But your son, Solomon, he's going to build the temple. But I want you, David, to assemble all the materials that he's going to need. And so David calls out for everybody to bring offerings so they could build the temple. And in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David prays in the midst of all the people. And he gives a prayer to God. And he's talking about all of these things that have been given. And he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Of your own we have given you. All things come from you, God, because all things belong to you. And then of your own, we have given to you. We're not giving back to you, God, anything that is not already rightly yours. Are you worshiping God with what God has given you? Are you truly worshiping him, recognizing that it's all his? Every now and then somebody will say to me, and over the years I've heard them say that, they'll come and they'll say, "Hey, I've decided to use my gifts for God." Well, why do you think he gave them to you to begin with? That's the reason he gave them to you. And I'm not talking about just financial. I'm talking about like spiritual giftedness. I've decided to use my gifts for God. Well, congratulations. That's great. That's why he gave them to you, to use them for God, right? Now, I know sometimes people will say like, "Well, I'm not giving of my finances, but I'm tithing of my time." Are you? Do you know what a tithe is? 10%. Are you giving 10% of your time? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 168 hours in a week? Are you giving 16.8 hours? I'm trying to be legalistic, but are you giving 16.8 hours of your time devoted to God? I mean, 16.8 hours, almost 17 hours of your week, are you devoting it to God? I mean, if we're going to say, "Well, I'm giving God of my time," are you giving of your time sacrificially to God? But what we're talking about here is not just giving time. We're talking about giving of what we have, giving to God. We will either worship our wealth or we will worship with our wealth. And then notice in verse 13, our generosity reflects the grace of God. Look at verse 13. "By their approval of this service," that is, the people who are receiving the gift, "they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Our generosity reflects the grace of God. God's the original giver. God is the original giver. God gave more than we could ever potentially give. God gave more than we could ever imagine to give. God gave his only son. And if God gave his only son and he gave so richly and so freely, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God, if God supplied us with his son when we were desperately wicked and completely and totally without hope in the world, and God supplied his son to meet our most pressing, our deepest, our most incredible, deep spiritual need, and if God supplied his son for that, how will he not through his son meet all our lesser needs? If we've depended upon God and the gift of Christ for our salvation, we can depend upon him when we give to him, and God is going to supply. And I know, probably like you, there have been times that I have dropped a tithe in the offering plate over the years. There have been times that I have gone to like electronic giving and I've punched up, you know, my tithe and hit enter and allowed it just to give online. There have been times that I have done that I have felt, Maybe some ramen tonight. God will supply. God will supply. And by our giving sacrificially, it reflects the grace of God that has been shown to us. You can't outgive God. You can't. But God tells us to give. We're to get. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes we're not so cheerful in our giving. Sometimes we're reluctant in our giving. Sometimes we're I don't know about that. But that grace that God has shown us motivates us toward generosity. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John writes, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." How did Jesus walk? Jesus walked with graciousness. Jesus walked with generosity. Jesus walked in such a way that it showed sacrifice. We are to live the same way. It's amazing to me so often in my own life how I see the sacrifice that God has made and I act as though my life is not supposed to be sacrificial. And I try to dismiss it sometimes that fleshly part of ourselves says, oh yeah, but Jesus already paid that sacrifice. That means I don't have to make a sacrifice. I don't have to make a sacrifice for my own sin, but Jesus says that I am to take up my cross and follow him. That's what he says. I'm to live a sacrificial life. And I'm to be generous and gracious in my giving just as Christ was. Notice what Paul writes. He says, they will glorify God, verse 13, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. He says that their submission, their obedience, their lining up under the obedience of God's word comes from their confession of Jesus in their lives. Meaning that their obedience was based upon their relationship. Submitting to God means, shows, reveals that you have a relationship with him. And he's saying that these people are going to see the gift and they're going to glorify God because of their submission that comes from their confession, from their obedience that comes from their relationship. Because if I understand the grace of God, at least I can grasp some parts of the grace of God. I can't fully understand the grace of God because I can't fully understand the depth of my own sin. Neither can any of us. But what part we can understand, it brings us to worship. It should. But because of our confession, we should have that submission. Our submission is proof of that confession. Our obedience is proof of that relationship. Our obedience is proof that we have a grasp of the grace of God and what he has done in our lives because our generosity reflects the grace of God. Is your generosity reflecting the grace of God that has been shown you? I have to ask myself that. Is my generosity reflecting the grace of God that has been shown me? There's only one verse that I can find in the New Testament recorded outside of the Gospels that are words of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, we find in Revelation lots of things that Jesus said after his earthly ministry, communicating them to John. But I was looking through and I was trying to find, and if you find another one, let me know. But to the best of what I could find, I can only find one quote outside of the Gospels, not recorded in the Gospels. I can only find one quote outside of the Gospels of Jesus' earthly ministry recorded elsewhere in the Bible. And it's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the only quote from Jesus' earthly ministry recorded outside of the Gospels that I can find. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's in the context of giving. Do you understand that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Are you giving generously, understanding it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? Are you giving in such a way that reflects that Christ is above all, that God owns all things, and that all of the things that we have, our finances, our possessions, our property, all of those things are on loan to us and we are to act as stewards over them? Or are you worshiping your wealth instead of worshiping with your wealth? Have you doubted God's promise that he will supply and he will multiply? If you look back in Malachi, you find God says to his people, test me with this. Try me with this. Usually, all these other places you see that God says, don't test me, don't try me. Here he says, test me and see what I'll do. Just do it and you see what'll happen. God will supply and God will multiply. And is your generosity a reflection of the grace of God that has been shown to you? Would your submission match your confession? Would your obedience match what you say about the relationship? Now, I know this is hard, but here's what we find. I don't know numbers. I don't know what any one person gives. I don't know anything. I don't know what families give. I don't know anything about that. But here's what I do know. I do know that we have a lot of people who are not giving sacrificially. They're just not. I don't know why. I don't know the reasons. I haven't asked, and I don't know. And I don't know who. Here's what I do know: that if everybody who is here, everybody who's a member, everybody who is worshiping on a regular basis, if we gave sacrificially and gave consistently, then there would be relatively few limits as to what we would be able to do so far as our reach is concerned. It's true. It's absolutely true. Because, you know, we look at the numbers every week, the total numbers, and we're like, wow, our people just don't give. Now, here's the thing. East Haven gives to causes. We have, like, Lottie Moon. Y'all blow it out of the water. We have Annie Armstrong. I mean, totally, completely crushed the goals. Whenever we talk about giving to a particular cause, like Mighty God Missionary Baptist Church at Christmas, it's unbelievable the amount of giving. And I know sometimes people say, yes, but the reason is because people like to give to a cause. I get that. Can I tell you something? Everything that we do here is a cause. Keeping the lights on is a cause, okay? Having heat, having air conditioning, that's a cause, right? I mean, keeping things clean, that's a cause. Sunday school curriculum, that's a cause, right? All the things that we do here, that it has a cause, it has a reason behind it. We don't put in a lot of fluff. We don't do a lot of things where we're just like, oh, well, this is completely and totally unnecessary, but we're just gonna throw a whole lot of money at that. We don't do that. We're not wasteful here. But at the same time, we're not wasteful, but at the same time, we as a people haven't really been raised up as a giving people. I don't know what it will take. But whenever we talk about that we our values and we say we are here to worship, connect, give, serve, and go, there's a reason that we put give right there in the middle. Because we understand that that is not just what keeps our lights on and our water flowing and our heat and air conditioning flowing, but it's also a reflection of the grace of God that has been shown to us. That's why we do what we do. We worship, connect, give, serve, and go. We do those things because we're following Jesus. And in doing those things, we grow together. So if you need to make a shift in your thinking, a shift in your obedience, let me encourage you to do that. Now here's the danger. I'm going to say this and we'll be done. This is a soapbox I didn't intend to get on, but you're welcome. Do you know what we find? Usually, historically, I'm not just saying here, I'm saying across the board, other churches. I've talked to other churches. Whenever you stress and emphasize giving, do you know what happens? Usually, the people who are already giving just end up giving more. Because they love giving. I love giving. And that's usually what happens. Well, that's great. But my prayer is this, that God, who owns all things, will set some of you free in the area of giving, and that you will trust him, and that you'll test him in that, and that you'll step out in faith and say, God, I don't understand how, but you know what? I'm gonna give to you. And you know what you're gonna have? You're gonna have some giving testimonies. I promise you. You give, and you're gonna have some giving testimonies about how God showed up and did things in your life that you can't even explain in any other way, except God just showed up and did something. Even in your little Debbie days, God will show up. Even in your ramen and warm Kool-Aid days, God will show up. He will show up in the plenty. He will show up in the sparse. It's all his anyway. So we are to give back to him what rightly belongs to him, because of his own we give to him. It's all his. We are his. And if he gave us his son and did not withhold his son from us, he will through his son freely give us all things. That's the faith that we can have in the God that we serve. Let's pray. Lord God, thankful. We're so thankful, Lord God, that you are such a giver. We can't outgive you. We can't figure out exactly how you're going to supply needs and how you're going to multiply things. But Father, you meet needs. You work as only you can work. You do things only you can do. And God, I pray as someone, freely, I'll freely admit, God, as someone who early in my life, I was not a giver. I didn't want to give. But Father, I'm thankful for the lessons that you taught, and I'm still learning. I'm thankful for the way that you stepped in and you showed me that you are completely and totally dependable, and that you're not going to leave your children without, that you're going to supply. But you call us to obedience. So, Father, I pray for anybody here that's not living in obedience to you, I pray today be the day that they would be lined up with your truth. They would make that shift, whatever that looks like. No matter what the fear is, no matter what the doubt is, I pray that they would step out in faith and that you would meet them there. Father, there are people here today, there are people listening today, maybe. And God, they have not received what you have freely given in your son. They can't grasp the concept of generosity because, Lord God, they've never experienced your grace. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would recognize that you are the ultimate giver, that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, perfect in every way as a sacrifice for us because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death because of our sin. But Lord God, you supplied a way through the blood of Jesus that he took our place and he paid the price for our sin. He satisfied your wrath as a holy God upon the cross for us. And that if we come to you in faith, we believe you are who you say you are. We believe Christ is who he says he is. We trust in that act of sacrifice. And we give our lives to you, which are rightly yours as your creation, but we give them to you as your children. Then, Father, we will be able to spend eternity with you. So, Father, I pray if anybody's never made that decision, today be the day. I pray if there's any other decision that needs to be made, any other act of surrender, then join the church, be baptized, surrender to ministry, surrender to missions. Whatever it is, Lord God, that you are calling your people to do, may we be found faithful and obedient to respond to you in faith. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you that we can never outgive you. And raise us up, each one, as generous people in your sight. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things.